Have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. What does it look like when God starts something new? What does that look like? Who in here needs renewal in your life? Refreshment from the Lord. These are two big questions to consider. And oftentimes when we think about revival, we often think about some of the modern practices of our churches that will set aside some time in the spring and some time in the summer and some time in the fall. And it's wonderful that we hear more of the Word of God. I think we need to hear more of the Word of God than we do, right? But we know that real revival is not based on a time frame or a setting up of a time. Real revival is when people return back to the living God. And that can happen every day of the year if you'll really do so. And so it's not just hearing the Word, it's actually requires applying the Word, because we often get caught up in ruts and habits that are so hard to change. And it's easy for us just to slowly or quickly drift away from the Lord. Who here knows that to be true? It's so hard just to, or so easy just to slowly, or it can be quickly. Just quit serving the Lord, quit reading the Bible, quit going to church. It can happen real quick that you can drift away from the Lord if you're really not overseeing your heart. And so this morning, as we look in Luke chapter 3, I want to reintroduce an important biblical word into your vocabulary. You know it already, but I want to reintroduce it to you today. And the word is repentance. Repentance. One of my favorite definitions of repentance comes from J.I. Packer. And this is what he said about repentance. I want you to hear this, because listen to the end results. When you think about repentance, you often think about, man, I don't want to hear anything about repentance. But I want you to know the other side of repentance is one of the most beautiful things that you can see when somebody turns their heart back to the Lord. It is absolutely awesome to see people get their hearts back to where they need to be. Here's what J.I. Packer says. The New Testament word for repentance means changing one's mind so that one's views, values, goals, and ways are changed, and listen to this, and one's whole life is lived differently. And what he's talking about in reference to God, that your life is lived differently. Here's what he goes on to say. The change is radical, both inwardly and outwardly, mind and judgment, will and affections, behavior and lifestyle, motives and purposes are all involved. Repenting means starting to live a new life. Now, every unbeliever in the world today needs to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the message that the church must carry to the world today. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know this word is not just for the unbeliever. The word repentance is also for the believer. Because to repent means to turn back and to get back where you need to be with God. And I would say that every one of us are called to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just this morning, as we listened to our Sunday school lesson here today about blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. We talked about gentleness and power under control. I was reminded of areas of my life where I need to repent and I need to get back under submission to the Lord in not only my thinking, but in my words and my actions on a daily basis. Because God wants us to continuously be coming back to Him. And so as we look at this today, so what does it look like when God starts something new? Now, it's not going to look like what you might think it's going to look like, because as we enter into the text today, we're going to go out with John the Baptist. He's going to be preaching not in some big cathedral. He's going to be a voice crying in the wilderness. But God was starting something new, even out in the wilderness, out away from the big city of Jerusalem. God was going to work, because when God starts something new, He works in the hearts of man. Because God desires that our hearts begin to align with His heart. Now, that is not just in one area. This is why that God is still working on every single one of us. We all stand in need of repentance this morning, whether we recognize it or not, because every facet of our lives, every area of our lives needs to come into conformity of the Lord Jesus Christ and His will for us. So the title of today's message is going to be this, simply this, Turning Back to God. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the word of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. And he that has meat or food, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. We'll end our reading right there in verse 14. As we consider this message this morning, turning back to God, I want you to understand a few things from this passage. Number one, I want to see that God works in world history. Luke is a historian, and he marks for us in verse 1 and 2 some historical figures that are here. I want you to know that what God did in this world, it happened 2,000 years ago, and that is something that you've heard often, but I want you to know it literally happened 2,000 years ago that God Himself stepped down in time to bring about salvation. But before He would carry that out, He sent a forerunner or a messenger by the name of John the Baptist. Secondly, as we look at this passage this morning, we'll see that everyone needs to prepare to meet God. Every single human being in this building today and around the world needs to prepare to meet God. I don't know if there's any lost in here today. The Lord knows the heart of every man, but perhaps God might even stir on our hearts as a church body the need that every person in the world today needs to repent. I believe that was the Apostle Paul's preaching in Acts chapter 17, that God has now commanded every man everywhere to repent. That means there's a message that must be gotten out of this church that we might see God work in not only just 2,000 years ago, but that He might work through the church today in this moment in time, because we are making history today in how that we live our lives. And then finally, I want you to see this. John the Baptist did not mince his words. He spoke the truth in love, and here's what he basically said, and we'll look at it in verse 7 through 14. Everyone failure to repent leads to judgment from God. Did you hear that in the scriptures? Failure to repent leads to judgment from God. I want you to get this personal today. I want you to think about someone in your family right now that's living in this moment in time that has not repented. But knowing that if they fail to repent, it's going to lead to judgment before a righteous and a holy God, and they're not going to have any excuse. I want you to think about co-workers today that you may have in your life that you know that based on their lifestyle, based on their speech, based on their daily activity, you realize that, hey, there's a real concern that is this person prepared to be God? What about the neighbors around your house where you live? Are they prepared to meet God? What about those in this community around us today? Are we concerned that there are people living all around us that are going to enter into eternity, and perhaps many of them are unprepared to meet God? Luke being this story and reminds us that God works here in human history. And I won't say a lot about this, but he does say now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. These are historical figures. As you think about the rise of the Roman Empire, you had Julius Caesar, and then you had Augustus Caesar. Luke has already mentioned him in chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2. He said he called for the whole world. He sent out a decree for the whole world to be taxed. Well, Augustus Caesar reigned from about 27 B.C. to about 14 A.D. These are historical facts. Tiberius Caesar came on, and he kind of was brought in as a co-Caesar there for about a year, about 13 A.D., but he officially began to reign when Augustus Caesar died in 14 A.D. He reigned all the way to 37 A.D. The entire life there and the ministry of Jesus was under the reign of Tiberius Caesar. But you know what? There were so many things going on in the political arena that I don't ever read in the scriptures that Tiberius was concerned that God had arrived in human flesh, and he stepped down from his throne there in Rome and went to visit him. Excuse me. Maybe that got it. So we see here that after Tiberius Caesar, You hear of Caligula, which reigned from 37 to 41 A.D., and Claudius from 41 to 54, and then Nero from 54 to 68. And many of you have heard about Nero because he was one of the strongest proponents against the Church of the Living God, and it was under his reign that perhaps Peter and Paul both lost their lives. But really, they didn't lose their lives. They just went home to glory, leaving a faithful witness and a mark for this world to follow. So we see here, these are historical figures. He says that Tiberius was the emperor of the day. Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. He is mentioned in the Gospels. Herod was a tetrarch of Galilee. This was Herod the Great's son. And then Herod here, his brother Philip, was reigning as the tetrarch or the magistrate of Iturea in the region of Trachonitis. And then we just go on, and he speaks about Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest of those days. Now, you might say, well, I thought there could only be one high priest that would reign. Well, Annas had been disposed, And his son-in-law, Caiaphas, began to reign in his stead. But Annas, being the former high priest, he maintained a lot of his influence. And so when Jesus was condemned to die, we will find out later in the gospel that they brought Jesus before Annas and Caiaphas because there was still some power play going on. But I want you to see this was a real historical setting. It would be much like if I were to say that in the days of President Biden and Governor Bill Lee and Mayor John Cooper or the next mayor of Nashville, Freddie O'Connell, or the mayor of Goodlettsville, Rusty Tennan, in that moment in time, God was working and He worked by sending His Word. Listen to what He said here. I love it. God's Word cuts through every stage of human history. If you go back into what Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, as we'll read in just a minute, it says, "The grass withers and the flower fades away, but the Word of our God stands forever." And God sent a fresh Word from heaven to John, and the message was this: repent. Look at what it says there in the end of verse 2. "The Word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." In the most unlikely place. Some say that John's mother and father perhaps had passed away, and John began to live in the wilderness with a very strict sect of religious people. And so he's out in the wilderness. It had been prophesied by two Zacharias from the angel Gabriel that this son of yours named John was going to be great in the sight of the Lord, and he was going to be the prophet of the highest. This is going to be quite the man that was going to arrive on the scene. But I tell you, God is going to bring a new work in a place that you wouldn't think that a new work would take place. Did the Word of God come to John in the emperor's palace? Did the Word of God come to John there in the city of Jerusalem, somewhere around the temple? No, he was out in the wilderness. And I believe he was in a solitary place, an uninhabited place. And that was a reminder. You remember when the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness? They wandered in the wilderness because they didn't want to be obedient to God. They wandered there. Later on, during the Babylonian exile, they traveled through the wilderness to Babylon. And the way back from Babylon, back to the city of God of Jerusalem, was going to go through a wilderness. And God was going to raise a man up in that time frame that would point them back to the necessity of turning back to the living God. I want you to see just a few points of application here. God is still orchestrating the stage of world history. He does it in every era. We are about to go into a very hot, heated political climate in the next 12 to 16 months. And I pray you not be carried away by all the politics that goes on, and that you might get more concerned about spiritual realities than you are the political landscape. Now, what I'm saying, I'm not saying that you don't go vote and you don't do due diligence as a citizen of the United States of America, but what I am telling you is that we need to be more concerned about King Jesus and His mission in the world than getting caught up in all these other things that's going to bring about divisions. Instead, we need to be sharing the message of the gospel and inviting people to repent that they might live a brand new life by the power of the Holy Ghost. Is that not what we desire to see? Because it's absolutely beautiful. I've seen it in the prison. I've seen it recently. There was a man, there was a hard-hearted man, and God got a hold of him, and it looks odd to see this man that's got a sensitive heart to God and to other people who was used to be out there on the streets doing all kinds of crimes, doing all kinds of drugs, but now he's serving God and he's serving other people, and he's got this strong, bulky exterior. But I tell you, God reached down in that man, grabbed his heart of stone, and put in a heart of flesh. That excites me a whole lot more than all these investigations that are flying around in politics today. We need to be on mission for God. We see here God's Word is divine revelation which reveals the heart, will, and purposes of God. God sent a fresh Word to John there in the wilderness. But I tell you, God has spoken all He's going to speak. He's spoken in this Word. He's spoken in sending His Son. He's given us all we need for life and godliness. We got a message that needs to get out to this world. And I can only share it. I'm the only voice. I'm only one voice, and I'm the only one that can share it for me. But you got to think about, am I sharing it for me? Am I sharing it with other people? Because God's going to hold not just the preacher accountable, He's going to hold the whole church accountable for sharing this message of the gospel. You won't be able to point and say, hey, Brother Brian, he preached it every Sunday. I pray I preach it every Sunday. But the Lord's going to say, hey, when did you share it? When did you share? When were you concerned about that co-worker, that relative of yours? And you said, hey, Lord, burden my heart to share this message with somebody because I know they need to hear it. Think about that. And so God is working in the world. This Judeo-Christian faith is a historical faith. We're standing on the shoulders of a lot of faithful men and women. Not just in this room, but we've got 2,000 years of church history. We've got the Jewish faith that goes back all the way back there that God has been raising for Himself up a people. And I'm glad to be a part of the people of God today. I'm glad to know Him. I'm glad to be serving in His church today because I want my heart to align with God's heart in this moment of history. This is a big deal. This is awesome to be able to say, Lord, wherever God plants people in churches, He puts them in there to serve that we might impact the communities in which we live. And so we see here God is working in this moment. As I said next, as we look here in verse 3 through about verse 6, we see everyone needs to prepare to meet the Lord. Is everybody you know, are they prepared to meet God today? Look at what it says. John was on the go. You know, Jesus called us to be on the go. He said that word came to John, and John did not say, thank you, Lord, for giving me this word. It feeds my soul. I'm going to hold it to myself. That's not what John did, is it? Look at what it said, verse 3. I'm just preaching the straight word right here. And he came into all the country about Jordan. John was on the go. He had a mission. What was he doing? He said he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, what does that mean? What is the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins? Now, you've got to realize that water baptism has never saved anyone in this moment in time or today. It does not save in and of itself. But it does reveal something deeper. And so, in a sense, as John is calling people to a baptism of repentance, what he's saying is, if you have repented, if there has been a change of disposition in your heart, basically this, that I have totally turned my heart back to God, and from that turning back to God, there are righteous actions and righteous behaviors and righteous speech that is flowing from that heart, and there's evidence of a genuine change in you, that's who he was inviting to his baptism of repentance. It says, for the remission of sins. I tell you, what John was saying was that God is willing to forgive you of all your sins and you're able to start fresh. How awesome is that? This word is good today. You may have come in here today, you may have failed this past week, even as a believer. And you may say, well, I haven't really talked to the Lord about it. I just kind of let it go and let it go and let it go. That's how we drift. That's how we slide. That's how we lose our fire. That's how we lose our sense of commitment. That's how we lose the desire to sacrifice things for the Lord because we begin to diminish the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross to be able to wash us in His blood and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if we'll repent, Is he not? He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You know what? You may have come here this morning. You may have been dealing with some things this week. You may have failed. You're one prayer away from realigning your heart with the heart of God. Is that awesome? You may say, can God really do that? He's a God of all mercy, the Father of comfort. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know what happens when our hearts realign? Our vision gets clear. So often our vision is out of whack. We don't see the world. We don't see the church. We don't see other people. We don't even see ourselves clearly. Because we cause ourselves to drift by just being nonchalant in our lives. But we see here that he preached a baptism of repentance. So listen to this definition of repentance. This is another one. Repentance is a change of self. That's hard right there. A change of self, heart and mind. Listen to this. A change of self, heart and mind that abandons former dispositions, former thought patterns, former ways of seeing the world, and results in a new self, new behavior, and regret over former behavior and dispositions. And so there's things about myself that are not in line with the heart of God. When I bring those and surrender those unto Him, He helps me. He creates in me a new self that produces new outlooks and new behaviors. And I tell you, that is thrilling when God refreshes our souls and brings us right back to where we need to be. How many times have you got right back to where you need to be? I say that sometimes in my own life, that, Lord, I need to get right back to where I need to be, where I know I'm right where I need to be, doing right what I need to be doing. There's a lot of things I can't control, but what I can do is get my heart where it needs to be with You and align it. And when my heart is aligned with You, even in difficult times and difficult places, that is, You are enough. You're enough. You're all I need. You're all I need. You bring me joy. You bring me happiness. You bring me peace. But when we fail to repent, we get clogged up. We get constipated. We get stuck in places that God never wanted us to get stuck in. You see the love of God drawing us? This is for individuals. This is for marriages. This is for families. This is for entire churches. This is for the entire world. God doesn't want you to be stuck in places where they get dull and you just got to go through the motions. God wants His people to live and to live life more abundant. Eating and feasting on sin is not life. You become what you behold. And God in His goodness sent a preacher by the name of John the Baptist to preach this message. And here's how he saw himself. He saw himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. And it says here, he is just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Crying out in the wilderness. He's proclaiming this message. Because this baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, you know what? For the Jew, it was offensive. Because the Jews baptized Gentiles that wanted to proselyte or come or convert from being a Gentile to being a Jew. And they took them through that baptismal rite. And the Jews were hearing John the Baptist preach a baptism of repentance. And they were repulsed already at the beginning that we don't need that. We're already part of the people of God. I'll tell you, you are not part of the people of God at all if all you have is water baptism. You got to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. John said, I'm a voice of one crying a little. I don't know who's going to hear me, but I tell you, God in His mercy was drawing people. This just mesmerizes me. You talk about a revival. God was drawing people out of the cities, out of the Jordan region, out of Galilee. He was drawing them from all over the place. And the way the Scripture is written, it was all kinds of people. We see that by the crowds asking questions. What shall we do? The tax collectors were asking questions. The Roman soldiers were asking questions. God was reaching and stirring all kinds of people. You know what? We need to see all kinds of people in the church today, do we not? All kinds of them. Not just like you, not just live in the same neighborhood you live in. We need all kinds of people in here because all kinds of people, every person everywhere needs to prepare to meet the Lord. And so listen to this message. He says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight. In the Oriental, when a king was coming, there would be couriers and others that would go before the king, and they would make sure that this man that would be riding in on his chariot, that the road would be smooth, every valley would be filled, every mountain would be brought low, every obstacle would be out of the way, because they wanted that king to be able to come and be welcomed. They wanted, in a sense, what John the Baptist is saying here, we need to roll out the red carpet for the Messiah, because He's coming, and you need to have a welcoming heart. And I tell you, you can only have a welcoming heart to the Lord if you say, Lord, I got to deal with these rocks in my soul of sin and get them out of the way so that when you come, it won't be rocky. I'll be welcoming you in. Just say, well, here I am, because I'm prepared to see Him. And so John hears this message. He says, every valley shall be filled, every mountain hill shall be brought low, the crooked shall be made straight, the rough ways shall be made smooth. And look at here. I like this because Dr. Luke tells us here that this gospel is not just for the Jew. This gospel is not just for the Gentile. This gospel is not just for the white man. It's not just for the black man. It's not just for the yellow man. It's for every single person in this world. Luke is reminding us, like Simeon reminded us in chapter 2. He says in chapter 2, verse 30, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Luke mentioned the Gentiles before he did the Jews. I tell you, he was pointing and showing us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost that are all over the world today. He said, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Do you know what? If our gospel be hid, if our voices are silenced as a church, who is going to tell the world about the Savior? Amen. If we hide our light and put it under a bushel, if you're saved and you haven't shared your testimony and you hide it under a bushel and you don't unite with the Lord's church and you just kind of hide it and hide it and hide, I tell you, the Lord wants us to be sharing this message. He did a work in you that you might have a voice. Now, I can't speak for you and you can't speak for me, but God gave you a voice to use it and to praise Him and to share Him with everybody, far and wide, all kinds of people. And so every person needs to prepare to meet the Lord. Now, notice in verse 7. Then said He to the multitude. That multitude was filled with all kinds of people. Look at what John said. He said they came forward to be baptized of Him. Look at how he said, oh, generation of vipers. How's that for a welcoming message? I'll tell you, you'd have to have the power of God to preach like that, right? Hey, you all are offspring of evildoers. That's pretty much what he's saying. Brood of vipers. It's the offspring of a viper, which is a venomous snake. And I'll tell you, is that not a description of sinners today? If left to ourselves, do we not bite and devour and the venom seeks into our lives, and not only to our own lives and to our families and then for generations? Sin impacts generations. It gets deep and deep and it spreads and it gets dirty. And so John said, oh, generation of vipers, who has warned you? Who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? You see, this morning, God's disposition towards sin has not changed. His disposition toward your sin and my sin has not changed. He sees the ruts that you and I are in. He knows the habits that we're in on a daily basis, a weekly basis, that are not in alignment with His will and doesn't bring about the life that He wants us to have. Are you hearing me? This morning, y'all getting quiet this morning. I'll make sure you're still awake, you're still listening, because this is a powerful message, but it's not a popular message. Today, the church doesn't want to hear this message either because we get comfortable where we are and we don't like to be challenged. We don't like to be convicted. We don't like to be confronted in our comfortability and the way that we think life ought to go. But I tell you, there is no life, true life, outside of walking in step with the Spirit and with the living God. And that's what John the Baptist is trying to do. That's what any faithful preacher is trying to do to the congregation, to say, hey, let's walk together and enjoy life as God intended for life to be enjoyed. He wants us to find joy, but there is no true joy. There is no lasting peace outside of Him. So we've got to turn back to Him. And so John, he preaches this message, who's warned you to flee the wrath to come. You see, God has a settled indignation against sin. For the unbeliever, the Bible says in John chapter 3 that the unbeliever is condemned already because they have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. They're already under the condemnation of God. And chapter verse 36 of John chapter 3 says, the wrath of God abides on them. Those that are out there in this community, those that are in your family that don't know the Lord, the wrath of God is abiding on them right now. And you have the message that you can share that could bring about their liberty and their freedom and their forgiveness of sins. You have that message. You know that message. But is it going to be hidden? Is your voice going to be silenced? Or are you going to say, hey, somebody else will share it to them? Or maybe God will use somebody somewhere to do it. I bet if you get on your knees and you really begin to pray about it, you might get like Isaiah was in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. The Lord asked a question. Whom shall I send? And I believe Isaiah said something to this effect. Here am I. Send me. I don't know anybody that loves it more than I do. Lord, send me. Send me. And you know what it's going to take? It's going to take some getting right with God. It's going to take some humility. It's going to take getting prayed up. Lord, I'm scared to death to share the hope of the gospel with anybody, but we're called to have it. We're called to sanctify the Lord God in our heart and be always ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies within us with meekness and with fear. Are you ready to be used by God? Do you want to be used by God? Do you want to have refreshment and renewal? I'll tell you, if you see one soul get saved, it'll fire you up and you want to go out there and be a fisher of men and find somebody else to share the gospel with. You can't save anybody and they can't save themselves. But I tell you, when the Lord Jesus Christ uses you, He uses you as a means, a human instrument, to reach out to somebody else. And you see them get their hearts in line with God, or they begin to come to church and you begin to see some differences in their life, you're going to see a church that's on fire. But if we just slowly drift, and we act like this message of repentance doesn't really matter, we'll just come in and sing a few songs, hear a message, and not apply it. And wait until next week when we hear another message. But the thing is, the Lord's going to hold us all accountable for the truth that we hear, the truth that we know, and what we do with it. So John was concerned about the hearts of man. He said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. He said, I want to see evidence that there's been change in your heart. That you realize that knowing that your sin is offensive before a holy God has brought about a humility and a conviction, and you've been drawn by the power of God, and you realize that, God, I need your grace. And that grace motivates me to change. You see, this is not about law and this is not about fear mongering. This is about the grace of God changing a person's heart at the very core of who they are. Because if we're not saved by grace, we're not saved at all. We are saved by the grace and mercy of God. I couldn't save myself. I couldn't earn myself. I couldn't purchase my own forgiveness. I had to receive that as a gift from God. But knowing that I've received that from a gift of God, salvation impacts an individual to the very core. I needed to change. My heart needed to change. And I couldn't change it. But God, in an act of almighty grace and mercy, somehow looked down from His throne and touched me, and He changed the very core of who I was. And the very core of who I was, the evidence of that change came out. That's what John's saying. That's the people that are worthy to come down and be baptized, because you've got to be regenerated by the washing of the Spirit. I'm trying to remember that verse in Titus 3 and verse 5. It says that we haven't been saved by our own works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Ghost. Do you remember that happening to you? You got anybody in your life you would like to see that happen to? Lift up your voice in prayer to God. Lift up your voice in sharing the message of the gospel with somebody. Lift up your voice continuously. God, tell you, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed. They that sow just kind of being greedy, you won't see a big harvest. But if you sow sparingly, you sow everywhere, I tell you, God's going to raise up some seeds somewhere, and you're going to rejoice in the work that God is going to do. Now, I've got a few more things I'll share, and then I'll close. You know what the Jews, first of all, when they heard this strong message from John the Baptist, they began to say, hey, we got Abraham as our father. You don't know who we are. I want to share this. I got five children. And to have a spiritual heritage, I can go back. I got Bibles in my office over here of about four generations of godly men that took their families to church. That is a blessing. I can go back into the 1800s of godly men that took their families to church, and they were pillars in the church. That is an awesome heritage. But that heritage doesn't get you to heaven. I used to think it did. My dad was a deacon. My granddad was a deacon. My great-granddad was a deacon. His dad was serving in the church. Provided property for one of the churches over in West Tennessee where I grew up, for a cemetery and different things like that. But I tell you, none of that got me any closer to God, because my sin separated me from God. But a spiritual heritage is a blessing, because you can be taught some things growing up that you're being shaped in a biblical worldview of reality, the reality of the way God sees life. And that is a blessing and a joy. But you're not going to get saved because of who your dad is, or who your mom is, or who your grandparents are, or who are the greater benefactors of the church and who gives the most. You're going to be saved because you get down to a place where you realize, I'm part of that brood of vipers. I am a sinner by birth. I am a sinner by choice and by nature. And I stand in need of the mercy and grace of God. Because I know if I stand before God and face His judgment, I'm doomed. Because He says here, the axe, and look at what John says. He said, y'all are trusting in Abraham as your father. But did not that rich man later on in Luke chapter 16... that he died, he was a rich man, he said, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he cried out, Father Abraham, can you send me one drop of water? He said, hey, it's too late. You had a heritage, but you didn't know the Messiah. And so John says that now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. You know what God does? He cuts to the heart. If the heart is not right, judgment's coming. He says, every tree, therefore, that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Eternal fire. Jesus spoke about it often in the Scriptures. There's a real hell, the place of eternal conscious punishment from the presence, away from the presence of God Almighty. You may say, I don't like that. I don't like the sound of that. Well, if you don't like the sound of that, that's what Jesus talked about a lot. He called people to repent. He called people to turn back to God. Because if they don't turn back to God, judgment awaits them. There's no other prettier way to put it. Judgment awaits them. Failure to repent will lead to judgment from God. But look what happened. There's some people that listen to it and they respond. Look at what they began to come to John. Hey, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Now, this was not, what they were doing was not working for their salvation. Apparently, they heard this message of repentance, this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And they're saying, now that this has taken root in our hearts, they're basically asking, how do I need to live right now? How do I need to live in light of repenting
and going into that baptismal water and showing forth that I have died to that old man and I've been washed and made clean on the inside. I've been forgiven of all my sin. Well, how do I need to respond now?
They said some of the people were coming to him and said, hey, here's what John said. Hey, if you've got two coats, if you've got two sets of undergarments and you see somebody doesn't have one,
share it with them. If you got more food
than you can eat, what do you need to do?
You need to share it because here's what repentance looks like. I told you, it impacts the core of who we are, that fundamentally our entire self
turns back to the living God. And in turning back to the living God, we express faith by showing love for God and love for others. Really simple. But it's awesome when you see it. He goes on to say to the publicans, man, they were rotten. You mean if God could save a publican? You mean publicans were coming out in here and John the Baptist preaching? These people couldn't even testify in the court of law because they were looked at as liars. Habitual liars. All of them were just put in one pile together. The society said, you're liars. You can't testify in court. John says, if you've repented and your heart's changed, here's what he said I want you to do. He said, don't exact more taxes than you're allowed to do. Because many of them were known to lie and to charge more and to pad their pocket. Many of the publicans were rich. Matthew was probably rich. Zacchaeus was rich. But he said, I want your repentance to show up in your profession. Where you go to work. I want you to do what's right where you go to work. The soldiers said the same thing. I'll close with this. The soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. You know, the soldiers in those days would extort common people. They would shake them sometimes violently to get money out of them because they scare them. You got to pay me something because they weren't content with their wages. They wanted to get extra money. They wanted to use their position of power to get more money. And then sometimes it says, neither accuse any falsely. Sometimes they would tell lies on people just so that maybe they could get out of trouble or maybe they get somebody else into trouble. And it says, be content with your wages. Work. Be grateful. Don't try to cheat anybody out of anything. Do what's right. Do what's right. And you know what? When we turn back to God and we experience that renewal, God was sending a revival in the most unlikely place. Out in the middle of the wilderness, God was drawing people to Himself. You know what? This may be an unlikely place here today. But I tell you, God can bring about revival this morning. If we'll all say, Lord, where have I gotten in some ruts and habits that are contrary to your will and your ways? What do I need to do to change? If you're here today and you haven't been saved by the grace of God, the message has been the same from the beginning of time. Same message that Adam needed to hear when he sinned and was hiding behind the trees, hiding under his fig leaves. He needed to turn back to God. And if you're here today and you're unsaved, you must repent and turn back to God. Because if you don't, you'll face the judgment of God. But if you do, you'll see a cross. You'll see a cross that God will draw you to. And He will transform your life. And beautify your life, a life of godliness that will make you a fit subject of heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Hell is a place where people have failed to heed the gospel message and they roll the dice. And they get snake eyes. And they're there with the devil and his angels for all of eternity. I challenge the church this week. Repent if you've got areas in your heart that you need to turn back to God. Raise your voice for the glory of God and the good of the people around you. Let us get a song and sing.